morning I want to talk about knowing God more. Knowing God. Isn't that what the sermon title is? Yes. Knowing God. How do you get to know someone? I think a good way to getting to know someone is to watch them in action. That's a good thing about work days. I have become more familiar with individuals because of work days than I have because of potlucks in the church. You know how an individual is when you see him working hard, sweating and toiling, and doing something, especially if they get frustrated. You get to know them. Well, I think it's watch somebody in action is how you get to know them. Well, is that possible with God? Can we watch God in action? I think so. We're going to visit briefly creation this morning. Briefly. I think we all pretty much believe that everything is created, that creation did happen. Things are here, and we are alive. I think we pretty much believe that. Well, we're told in the Bible that God spoke, and it was accomplished. That sounds pretty good. Easy. I want it done, and it was done. Well, in creation, we're told, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. It was so. What God said came to be the way that God wanted it. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. These words make me tingle just thinking about it. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and it was so. I think that we can appreciate the fact that God said it, and that's the way it was. If you've ever been a parent, or a superintendent, or a supervisor, or a teacher, or anything where you're in charge, and you are expecting people to do what you tell them to do, you understand what being obedient is. Go get that tool for me, and when you make the command, you expect it to be so. We understand that. We can appreciate this about God, that when he says something, he wants it to be done. We aren't any different, are we? Well, in creation, Yahweh is accustomed to being obeyed. Just like parents are accustomed to being obeyed. Well, this that we have here from Genesis is it's kind of recounted for us in Psalm 33, verses 6 and 8 through 8. This is how David interpreted what we've just read in Genesis. He said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke, that breath came out of his mouth, and it was so. David said, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And so David also makes some application because of this. He says, let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, because he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And I think that we can understand this, because we've all been to a restaurant, right? And the waitress or the waiter comes around and says, what can I get you? And you say, well, I'd like... I like a couple of eggs over easy, or hard boiled, or poached, or however. And you know, by saying that to this person and seeing that person write it down, you are expecting to get what you ordered, correct? And now, when that server comes back with a plate full of food just for you, and they set it down and it's not eggs the way you want them, how do you feel about that? You send them back or do you eat them anyway? Might eat them anyway, but you'd be saying, "Boy, I wish I'd got them the way I wanted them. I wish they would have came like I like them." Or you might say, "This is not what I want. Take them back and bring me what I want." We understand this. Getting what we ask for is something that we understand. You see, and I don't think that God is any different. I think that this is something to understand about God. You ready for this? He wants to be obeyed. Now, each of us here has, we each have the power to disobey God. Do you understand? You know what I mean? When was the last time you used that power? Now, you don't have to bring it up to me. But we have the power to disobey. He wants to be obeyed. And we understand how that is. You're working for somebody you don't like, and they tell you to do something you don't like to do, and your first thought is, how can I get away without doing this? How can I disobey and still look like a good employee? Well, God wants to be obeyed. And so we can understand how that is. But I want to be sure that you understand that God is not like us. God is not like us. We were created in His image. We don't create Him in our image. He isn't like us. Or rather, we should be like He is. You want to make God happy? Sure you do. But when He tells you to do something, do it. I know there's going to be times when you say, well, He might ask me to do something that goes against my better judgment. Believe me, His judgment is better than yours. Obeying Him is a wise choice. Wise choice indeed. We were made in His image, you know, but the problem with being made in God's image is it didn't stick. Sin corrupted that image. Adam was created in the likeness of God, in the image of God. And before he sinned, yes indeed, you could probably look at Adam and say, that's what Yahweh is like. The way he treated others, well, not others, there wasn't anybody else. The way he worked, the way he did what was required of him, we could say that is a reflection of God. But the being made in God's image and sin, that has been corrupted. It's been corrupted to the point that we need a redeemer. So I'm going to just ask you this question and see how you answer. When we're wronged, when we're sinned against, when we're not obeyed, do you know how you act? How many know how you act when you don't get what you want? You don't know? Well, I'll pray for you that you don't get what you want, so you'll learn how you act when that happens, okay? The deal. I know that when I'm wrong, when I'm not obeyed, I know how I act. And it isn't pretty. It isn't pretty. If you had the opportunity, you could ask my children, and they'd tell you, it isn't pretty. You don't want to upset Dad. But we need a redeemer. Now, I bring all of this up just to point out this fact in James 1:20, where James tells us this: for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I don't get obeyed, and I pour or spray or blast everybody within reason around me with wrath, that doesn't produce any righteousness at all. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. My wrath does not produce the same thing as God's wrath does. And so I've got to learn something. There's something I need to learn. I need to learn, how does God handle things when he doesn't get his way? How does God handle things when people turn against him? How does God handle that? So now that gives me an understanding of how I can handle it. Well, in Isaiah 46, if you want to take the time to turn there, I'll wait for you. God gives us a challenge in Isaiah 46, verses 5, 6, and 7. Let me read these for you. To whom, he says, will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Here's the challenge. God says, who are you going to compare me to? Who are you going to compare me to that we should be alike? He's talking primarily here about idols, images. He said in verse 6, they lavish gold out of their bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. So he's saying here, you're going to compare me to this idol, this golden idol, let's say, a gilded idol. He said, the gold on that idol came out of somebody's bag. And they put it on there. And that makes them a god? That's funny. He said, not only that, but they bow themselves down before this thing and worship it. Well, it gets even more hilarious. Because he says in verse 7, they bear it on the shoulder. They carry it. This god that they're worshiping is dependent upon these people to get around. They've got to pick it up and carry it on their shoulder and set it in its place, and there it stands. From its place it shall not move. It can't move from that place. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Even though people come and cry before this image, God says, he can't hear them. And it certainly can't save him out of his troubles. This challenge. God says, what are you going to compare me to? Those who don't know him very well are going to compare him to all kinds of things. But he can't be compared, nor should he ever be compared to an idol or an image, to a statue. Those statues and images can't save anyone out of their trouble. Saving out of trouble, when I think of that, that brings to mind a situation in Abraham's time. In Genesis 16, verses 7 to 16. Now, I don't have these verses up, so if you'd like to turn back there. And this is probably rather familiar to you. Genesis chapter 16. God had given Abraham a promise of an heir. Abraham was an old man. His wife was just as old. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham says, okay, God. Well, Sarah said, I can't. I'm too old to get pregnant. Abraham, quit fooling around here. Look, I've got a young Egyptian maiden. That's my servant. You go to bed with her, she'll give you a son. She'll give you an heir. And Abraham said, okay, I'll do it, Sarah. Just for you. Well, this young lady did become pregnant. And sure enough, now she was in Sarah, Abraham's wife, in her eyes, Hagar was being despised because you're pregnant now. You're going to have a baby and I can't have one. Well, you know, Sarah, she kicked Hagar out. Said, you get out of here. I don't want you hanging around here anymore. Out! Sarah was so threatened by Hagar that she chased her out. And here we have, in Genesis 16, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her, that's Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's name, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Does anybody know what Ishmael means? No, it doesn't mean hater of Israel. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean father of the Arabs. It doesn't mean that. Here, this name was given directly by God to this unborn baby, Ishmael. And it means God hears. The Creator was taking notice and helping an isolated, outcast young woman. You ever feel forgotten? You ever feel overlooked, passed over, ignored, disowned, outcast? You ever feel that way because of the actions or the words of other people? Well, this woman, this outcast woman, was someone who was overlooked and forgotten, chased away. Sarah didn't want her around. Chased her away. God knows what's happening. Remember that. God knows what's happening to you. We need to know that about Him. I'll be brave enough to say this. And this is being recorded, so other people will hear it as well. And I might get into a lot of trouble. But I don't care. I think it's the truth. Oftentimes it is that the lower other people want to make us feel, or the lower people make us feel, the closer we are to God. When people start getting on your back, ridiculing you, mocking you for your faith in Jesus, the closer we are to God. So we want to know this about Yahweh. He notices and He sees. I didn't finish reading that passage. In Genesis 16:12, talking about Ishmael, the angel said, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. And she said, I have also here seen him who sees me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 84. A father. We want to know this about Yahweh, that he does see. He is the God that sees. Unlike those images that he asked us if we were going to compare them to, he sees what's going on. He knows what's happening, and he, I think, takes pleasure in helping people that are in trouble. That's one way Jesus revealed the Father to us. I know you probably thought about this a lot. Look back over the account of Jesus' life, and the leper was probably, in most cultures, untouchable. It was the outcast of the outcast. If you had leprosy, Hansen's disease, people didn't want to be around you. They wouldn't touch you, let alone embrace you. As a matter of fact, as I understand it, they had to warn other people of their presence. Unclean, unclean, they'd have to holler out as they walked through a crowd of people, so that would give the crowd time to clear away, so they didn't have to touch this leprous person. They had to warn other people about their presence. But it's understandable that you didn't want to touch a person that had leprosy. Not only that you might catch it, you might contract the disease yourself, but you would also be considered unclean for a period of time, and you'd have to go into isolation yourself. So it's just better, let's avoid the lepers, and we don't have to fuss with all the extra stuff. So nobody associated with the lepers because they were unclean. They were indecent. Filthy. They don't want to even think about the lepers. Nobody associated with them except Jesus. One of the remarkable things that I see in the New Testament about the ministry of Jesus is that when a leper came up to Jesus and said, would you make me clean? Jesus touched him. I'm under the opinion that Jesus physically could have leprosy. He could have caught leprosy from these lepers. He didn't have a force field around him. He was taking a risk by touching the lepers. Jesus didn't shrink back from them. He touched them. Jesus had compassion on them. Why? Because it was good PR? No. Because he did what he saw his father doing. We just took one incident from Genesis with Hagar and Ishmael. But there are others. And you read through the Old Testament, you will see a lot of times where God takes compassion on individuals. He sees their trouble. He answers them and helps them out of their trouble. Jesus was always doing what he saw the father doing. Just like we did with Hagar. You saw that. And so, in John 15:19, you don't have to turn there, I've got it up here for you. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. You see, Jesus saw his Father have compassion on those that people would rather ignore, would rather forget. And Jesus said, I saw my Father have compassion on those people who were run out of town. So I'm going to have compassion on those people too. Jesus revealed the Father to us. By what Jesus did, we can better understand God. Well, he says in John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him, Jesus is saying, because you see what I'm doing. That's the way he is. How well do you know your Heavenly Father? You see, we need to know him like Jesus knew. And this compassion, the side of compassion, may help us better understand something like Matthew 5:41-47. I've got most of it up here for you. Jesus said, you have heard, and this is a familiar verse passage to most of us, I'm sure. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, yeah. We're thinking, give me a double dose of that. Why? Why should I be good to those who hate me? Why should I bless those who curse me? Why? Well, I think that's an honest question. And Jesus has a pretty good answer to it. He said, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Because your Father makes his son. Notice who owns that sign up there? Your Father makes his son rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Those who are evil get his blessings. Those who are unjust get his blessings. You see, that's how God is. We need to know that about him. It makes life easier. Jesus goes on to say, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't the common tax collectors do that very same thing? So what's so special about you? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Because even the tax collectors do this much. Here comes the clincher. You ready? You got your seatbelts fastened? Therefore, Jesus said, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whoa, wait. Do we know that about our Heavenly Father? Do we know that He blesses the just and the evil just like the righteous and the good? Do we know that about him? Are we willing to follow in that example? It is acting wisely toward those we'd rather ignore. Is it the example that God has given us? Is worth following. It's worth considering. What he's like is going to have an effect upon what you're like. Because in Ephesians 4:32, Paul tells us, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Did you deserve to be forgiven? Did you earn to be forgiven? Did you save up enough box tops to get forgiven? No. Jesus died for you to be forgiven. His blood was shed for you to be forgiven. What's it take for that person you're holding something against to be forgiven? You've got to be satisfied? You've got to be satisfied that they've repented enough that they've paid enough, that they've suffered enough? Be careful what you wish for. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving, just as, even as God in Christ forgave you. When we do that, people are going to see God working through you. Now, I think that's wonderful. They're going to say, what's the matter with you? Why are you doing that? That's kind of dumb. That's kind of foolish. Not in my family, it isn't. Not in God's family. 1 Peter, the first chapter. I want to have you look at these. And he said, and who is it who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? If you start practicing what God wants you to practice, who is it that's going to be able to harm you? Who? But even if, Peter says, you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not only going to know Him better, but we're going to reflect Him in this dark world. People will see God in you like people saw God in Jesus. People will see God in you when we start reflecting this. You know, you ever see the light of the moon? Has it ever been bright enough, the light of the moon bright enough that you didn't need a flashlight to walk around outdoors? I want to tell you something about that light. It's not the moon's light. The glory of the moon, on that, when it is big and bright and full, the glory of the moon does not belong to the moon. It doesn't come from the moon. It's the glory of the sun. It is sunlight reflected off the moon. We can reflect God's glory in this dark world. We can do that. The more we get to know Him, the more we're going to understand that what this world can threaten us with really is no threat at all. None. If God is for us, Paul asks, who can be against us? If He didn't hold back giving us His Son, there's nothing else He's going to hold back. Nothing else. We can reflect that.